And good morning, and welcome to La Porte Church of Christ. It is May 10th, 2026, and we welcome you folks out there. We thank you for being here this morning. We're going to go ahead and start off with a song. This one is Rise Up, Daughter of Zion.
Snakes will die. Our king is coming home. Rise up, daughter of Zion. Rise up, daughter of Zion. Rise up, daughter of Zion. New Jerusalem now behold. The remnant here on earth, we have heard their battle call. We are sharpening up our weapons to be ready for the brawl. We have donned our holy armor and we're standing firm and tall. Our king is coming home. Rise up, daughter of Zion. Rise up, daughter of Zion. Rise up, daughter of Zion. New Jerusalem now behold. The mountains are now shaking, driving snakes out of their holes. Babylon is falling down, see their pillars crack and fold. The tares are in the open, sight your prayers on them unfold. Our king is coming home. Rise up, daughter of Zion. Rise up, daughter of Zion. Rise up, daughter of Zion. New Jerusalem now behold. The battle is raging on the left and on the right. King Jesus holds the middle, hurling fire with awesome might. Satan has been conquered and his army lost a fight. Hallelujah, our king is home.
That song, and it is what the world calls Mother's Day, May 10th, 2026, and we welcome you out there. And before we get started, we're going to go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. But before we do that, I just wanted to say that I hope you enjoyed that message by Pastor Peters. Let them be caught in their plots. And when we're done praying, we're going to go ahead and pray Psalms 10. I really believe, as listening to that message, I listened to it. I ran across it earlier this week and listened to it and was just encouraged by it, about so many of the things that Pastor Peters talked about in that message, and about, you know, the conspiracies that have been covered up, and how so many of them had, you know, basically been forgotten, not talked about. And I'm just really encouraged by these things that he talked about that were hidden have come to light. There's more people talking about, you know, the liberty and the JFK assassination and the cover-up that took place. And it just one thing after another, the OKC bombing, you know, and people are starting to ask questions. They're asking questions and they're wanting answers because they're realizing that they were lied to. And I'm... Shut up. And it's encouraging to see people, you know, asking these questions, I'm thankful for that. Let's go to the Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here, and we pray, Father, that you be with these messages wherever they may go. And I thank you, Father, for preserving these messages and making them available to us. I know that these prayers work, and I'm thankful, Father, for that, and I'm thankful for the power of prayer. And I just ask that you just continue to lead us, guide us, and direct us, and be with this message and wherever it may go. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. Let us pray Psalms 10, a prayer for the overthrown of the wicked. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in their plots, which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved throughout all generations. I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the hiding places. He kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in hiding places as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you will not require it. You have seen it, for you have beheld mischief and vexation to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. And that was the text based on what that message was, and I think it's a good prayer, and encourage people to be praying that. As we've talked recently, you know, quite a bit, it's like, you know, I think that what we need to be praying also is for that discernment. And, you know, sometimes it's, you know, we don't know exactly how to pray. I know that, you know, sometimes we think that we do, but you know, sometimes we just don't. I really think, and I've been using the prayer filter more often Trying to use it on a daily basis, but I think that there's a lot to it, and it's a weapon that's been given to us that does help us, and just encourage you to do that. I'm going to get back to my notes, but as we were talking, I was working on a message yesterday and writing notes down. Brother Zach had some stuff come up and couldn't record this week, and I told him don't worry about it, and I was working on a writing notes down yesterday, and somebody called and talked to me for a few minutes, and they asked if I was working on a Mother's Day message, and I said no, that I wasn't, and they said, well, you really should, and I took that as well, I don't know, maybe I should. And I wrote down a lot of notes, and I was I left home at a very early age and was estranged from my mother for a long time, many years, and it was but at the same time, even during that, I was there was several women that were in my life that took the roles of a mother, and I'm very thankful for all of them. Very grateful. You know, I remember talking with Pastor Peters, and you know, he just said, you know, it's just you just got to look at it as a blessing, and you know, he knew the situation that I had with me and my mother, and. You know, he said, you know, just don't focus on the bad things, focus on the good things. And you can always find something good to say about your mother. And I've talked to a lot of people out there, and I've heard it over and over. Well, if you only knew my mother. And, you know, that's one thing that we all have in common is we came from a mother. And, you know, some of us had better mothers than others. Some of us didn't have real good mothers. And you know, we've got a lot of good godly women out there that have helped shape the form of this nation. And one of the women that was like a mother to me was Pastor Peter's first wife, Sherry. And she spent a lot of time on me, and I'm very, very grateful for that. And you know, it takes a special woman to raise somebody that is not their child, and to treat them like their own. And to discipline them, and I was thinking about it this morning. There was one time when I don't know. I think I was 15 or 16 years old, and I had left the radio ranch and traveled about 15 miles. Well, it was about 15 miles into town, and made it about 10 miles into town, and ran out of gas. And that was in the days when I carried around a gas can in the back of the car because I was kind of prone to running out of gas because. There wasn't a lot of funds available at that time. And, here she came, and she came driving past and pulled up. I'd only been sitting there about 5 minutes. I was trying to figure out what I needed to do, and, grabbed the gas can, jumped in her car, and she said, well, I'm running late, and I need to get going. She's like, if I drop you off at the gas station, can you make it back to the car? I said, absolutely. So she dropped me off at the gas station. And she said, you got money? And I said, yeah, I got money. And she took off. And I set the gas can down, went into the gas station, stuck my hands in my pocket, and realized I didn't have any money. And walked out of that gas station and just, you know, kind of said a prayer like, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. And here comes her car. She turned around and came back in and pulled up and handed me a 20. And said I was pulled out of here and was on the way down the road, and God told me to turn around and come back and give this to you. And told me that you didn't have any money. And one of those stories that just always will stick in your mind. And it's sometimes I think that it's the small prayers that we say that then God answers, just to show us how powerful prayer can be. And you know, just very thankful for good, godly, Christian women that have dedicated their lives to raising up good, godly, Christian children. And I sat down and started writing. And on this Mother's Day, I think we should, you know, pause and thank Almighty God for the gift of mothers. A godly mother is one of the greatest blessings the Lord can give a family and a nation. Many of us would not be where we are today without the prayers, the sacrifice, and the love, and the steadfast faith of our mothers and grandmothers. The scriptures are filled with mighty mothers whose faith changed history. We remember Jehoabed, and I don't know how to pronounce that name very well, but it was the daughter of Levi, the mother of Miriam, mother of Aaron, and the mother of Moses, who trusted God and hid her son from Pharaoh's decree. Because of her courage, God raised up and the deliverer of Israel. And I was thinking about that yesterday as I was putting notes down, and that was our father. It was our great grandfather. It was, you know, as children of Israel, none of us would be here if it wasn't for that mother who defied Pharaoh and hid Moses. It's an awesome story. We remember Hannah, who prayed with tears before the Lord and dedicated her son Samuel to God's service. Her faithfulness gave Israel one of its greatest prophets. And these are, you know, our forefathers. This is, you know, this is our forefathers. This is our kin. And, you know, we're privileged to be able to know that truth and understand that truth. And just, to me, it just makes it that much more personable. We remember Mary, mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose humble obedience changed the world forever when she said in Luke 1:38, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." The Bible teaches us to honor our mothers. First commandment with a promise, found in Exodus 20, verse 12. "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." Today we also remember the courage of the mothers who stood beside their husbands during the days of the Revolutionary War. While men fought for liberty and independence, many women carried the burdens at home. They raised children, tended farms, mended clothing, prepared food, cared for the wounded, and prayed fervently for God's blessing upon them. And I know that, you know, going through books and watching movies, that's one thing that you don't see a lot of, but I guarantee you there was a lot of that went on. They were praying. These women were often unseen, the unseen strength behind the birth of this nation. Their courage, endurance, and faith helped sustain families through hardships, uncertainty, and war. Many gave their sons and husbands to the cause of liberty, trusting that future generations might live free. America did not become a great nation merely because of soldiers and statesmen, but because of faithful mothers raised children with conviction, discipline, courage, and belief in the Almighty God. As we approach the 250th anniversary of the founding of this nation, may we remember the sacrifices of those mothers who helped build America upon biblical principles and Christian faith. To every mother, grandmother, widow, and faithful woman who has prayed for her family, stood beside her husband through trials, and remained faithful to Christ through difficult times, we thank you today. Your labor is not unnoticed by God. Proverbs 31, 28 and 29 says, quote, "Her children raise up her and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you have excelled them all." A mother's prayers have carried many prodigal sons home. A mother's faith has held families together during times of sorrow and uncertainty. A mother's gentle instruction has planted the seeds of righteousness into future generations. Many of us can still remember the sound of our mothers praying, reading scripture, or teaching us right from wrong. Even after they are gone, the influence of a godly mother continues to live on. Today, we especially honor those mothers who quietly endured hardship without complaint, those who stood strong through war, economical struggles, sickness, persecution. Like the women of old, they trusted the Lord, even through the storm. We also remember the mothers who are no longer with us. Though we miss them deeply, we thank God for the legacy they left behind. Their love, sacrifice, and wisdom helped shape who we are today. And to the younger mothers raising children in these troubled times, do not grow weary. The world may grow darker, but your calling remains holy before God. Never underestimate the power of a faithful mother who teaches her children the Word of God and points them towards Jesus Christ. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Mothers are builders of nations. They are guardians of the home. They are examples of compassion, endurance, strength. Behind many great men of history stood faithful wives and mothers who trusted in God and held their families together through prayer and sacrifice. This Mother's Day, take time to thank your mother if she's still with you. Tell her you love her. Honor her for the sacrifice she made that perhaps went unseen for many years. And above all, let us thank our Heavenly Father for the gift of the godly mothers. May the Lord richly bless every faithful mother today with peace, strength, joy, and the comfort of His presence. Happy Mother's Day to all the faithful mothers of the remnant. No king but King Jesus. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we do just that. We thank you, Father, for the godly mothers that you've brought into our lives. Lord, we thank you, Father, for that. We know that they made sacrifices. We know that there was none that were perfect. Nonetheless, Father, we thank you, Father, for them. We thank you for their sacrifices, for the time that they spent on us, and what they did. Lord, we come and say thank you, Lord. And for the mothers out there of the remnant, Lord, I just pray, Father, that you bless them, keep them, make your face shine upon them, that you continue to guide them and direct them, be with them, strengthen them, encourage them. I know it's not easy for them to be mothers. And Lord, I know that so much of the time that they get discouraged and throw up their hands and say, "What have I done?" We pray, Father, that they just continue to remain faithful, remain strong. Continue to do a work through them, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for that. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen. Well, I didn't know how long that was going to take, and I didn't have time to get through everything that I wanted to, but that's basically what I had to say for today. We do have a scriptural insight and study, and this is I really enjoyed this one. This one is perfecting battlefield obedience, and I think it ties together with some of the other messages that we've been playing by Pastor Peters, and we're going to have that coming up right about now.
And greetings in the blessed holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the saints of the lost and found sheep of the house of Israel. This scriptural insight and study, I think I've got it entitled, Perfecting Battlefield Obedience. In a sermon preceding this, I brought a message concerning the promised people's promise. And I pointed out in that sermon that a prophecy is actually a promise of God. God says he's going to do something, he'll do it. And so you might look at a prophecy as a promise. So many people do not recognize the prophecies that are unfolding right now at the present time because, as I said in that message, people do not know who the people of prophecy are today. People of prophecy are the people of promise. We've covered in the last couple of sermons from our Sunday seer services that such places as Romans chapter 9, the Israelites are the people of the promise. Well, you might say the Israelites are the people of the prophecy because prophecy and promise really, as you analyze it, one and the same. Now, most people seem to think that all the prophecies in the Old Testament are completed, and they are not. Or if they're not completed, they think that those prophecies apply to some people that their preachers have been telling them are God's chosen people over there in the Middle East at a place called the Israelites. And it's a lie because they are not Israel. Even in their own writings, they tell you that they are not. I think of the Jewish Almanac, 1984. It says, strictly speaking, it is incorrect to call an Israelite, a modern-day Jew, an Israelite, or a Hebrew. So they get the prophecies confused. Now, there is a prophecy in Isaiah 10 that talks about a worldwide movement. I'm just going to read it. We're not going to bring it up on the screen. But it says, for he has said, by the power of my hand and by my wisdom I did this, for I have understanding. I have removed the boundaries of the people and plundered their treasures. And like a mighty man, I have brought down their inhabitants. My hand has reached into the riches of the people like a nest. And no one and as one gathers eggs, I gathered all the earth, and there was no one that flapped its wing or opened its beak or chirped. So the brag was that they're taking over the earth and taking people's treasuries, their retirements, their pension funds. It's going on right now today. Boundaries are being, nations are losing their national sovereignty, and America is a perfect example of it. Now, over in Isaiah, as we turn a page there in Isaiah 10, we see that God has a remnant. Most people are oblivious to this, but there is in Scripture what he calls a remnant. It says this in Isaiah 10:21. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For through your people, O Israel, may be, but for though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. We could read on there. I did read on in the last sermon on this, but this is prophecy that pertains to now. And right now, there is a war that's being waged between good and evil. Most of what they call Christendom, they're saying, oh, we just got to wait till Jesus comes. There's nothing we can do. The remnant, not so. They are like that group called the Gideon group in Judges chapter 6 and 7. They have faith to take. To take the promises that are given to them. And we covered some of those scriptures in the last message, but what I wanted to cover today was a little bit more on what I did in a previous scriptural insight and study. And it has to do with warfare. We are involved, actually, in a war between good and evil right now. Most are oblivious to it. But there are two sides that aren't. there's the one side that's waging the war against Christianity and our white Christian culture. And there's another side. On the other side, most of the masses are oblivious to it, or they feel they can do nothing about it, and they sort of hide their head in the sand. But that remnant is at work to figure out what they can do to, in the name of Jesus Christ, get back a land that their forefathers had settled for them, a land where their children can have a home. So with that in mind, we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we start, I think it is, with verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. For we are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." That's what you do in war. You punish the other side that is punishing you. They're plummeting you, and they're beating you. And so it's time for the Christian soldier to fire back. But it has to be in terms of spiritual weaponry. And there is that remnant out there that's hungering and thirsting for righteousness once again in the land, where women and children will be safe on the streets. There'll be no homosexuals trying to recruit our children. There will not be any adultery and kidnapping and stealing and unjust courts. This is all part of the kingdom message. In order to bring that to pass, we have to claim the promise or the prophecy. Now, as I pointed out in the last scriptural insight and study, a sure bet is to pray prophecy. And a sure bet is to pray prophesied imprecatory prayers, or I should put it this way, prophesied wrath, which is imprecatory prayer. Most people are not aware of what imprecatory prayer is. Imprecatory prayer, as I said in the last spiritual insight study, is a weapon. It's a curse, actually. Psalms 10 is a good example. Let us read. It says, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand, do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou hast beheld mischief and vexation to take it into thy hand. The unfortunate commits himself to thee. Thou hast been the helper to the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until thou dost find none." Break the arm of the wicked? Oh, no, we're Christians. We could never pray anything like that. Christians, these are words from your Bible that you carry, that you say you believe. And Jesus never once condemned the writings in the Psalms. In fact, Jesus quoted the Psalms, and what I just read to you are writings from the Psalms. Imprecatory prayer is very much a spiritual weapon. And as Paul said, we are ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is complete. As I said in a scriptural insight and study previous to this, Jesus once said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? And that whole context of that was in regards to praying for what was right, what was just. Imprecatory prayer is one of the spiritual weapons that are available for Christians to use. Now, very dangerous thing to use in a certain way. If you're not a Christian, for one thing, and you're not a Christian if you've not been baptized for the remission of sins, that's a whole nother study, but oh my, go to our website, scripturesforamerica.org, and read our treatise entitled How to Become a Christian. Or write our for our little booklet called Don't Miss Out. We'll send it to you. It's free, but it's for the Christian. Even then, he has to take caution before he prays the prayer, because it's a lot like a lightning rod. My understanding of a lightning rod is that for that lightning rod to work, it has to be a pure metal. The lightning rod is grounded to the rock, and down into the soil, so that when a lightning strike hits, it just goes right into the soil and doesn't bother anything. But if there's impurity in that lightning rod, the metal isn't pure. It's not pure copper rod, for example. It'll burn that rod up. So you got to remember that when you pray these imprecatory prayers, because quite often that fire will come back on you. You want to pray first a preparatory prayer. You pray on the armor of God. You pray a shield of faith around you. You enter the rock, Christ Jesus. And pray, I always pray for the backup forces of Elijah's day to be around me as well. And then you pray the imprecatory prayer. Now, in perfecting battlefield prayer, there are some things you've got to do. And the first thing, in order for a prayer to be effective, is you got to pray. It's quite amazing how prayerless Christians are today, particularly over their children. Send their children out every day into this wicked world. And used to be, children had praying grandparents and parents. That kept angels about those children. Today, a lot of times the children don't even have grandparents or two parents, let alone parents and grandparents that pray for them. But prayer is so important, and prayer only works if you pray. One time they said to Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, say. Now, most people have missed what Jesus had to say there. He said, when you pray, say. Say your prayers out loud. A lot of times there's people around you don't want them to hear, but God's got awful good hearing. So a lot of times my wife's in bed and asleep. I don't want to keep her awake, and I'm laying there in bed, don't want to get out, but I want to pray. I don't just not pray by not moving my lips or anything. I actually whisper my prayers. I know God can hear them, but I speak the prayer. He said, when you pray, say. You need to say them, not just think them. That's one thing about prayer. You got to pray. You got to say your prayers. Say the Lord's Prayer every day, if you want to be delivered from evil every day. Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer. And when you're praying, you've got to pray believing. In Mark chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have, receive them, and they shall be granted you. So you've got to pray believing. Believe that you receive them. If when your prayer is answered, you say, man, I can't believe that, or I'm amazed, it shows that you've got a lot of growth yet to do in regards to faith. When you get done saying your prayers, you believe it. I've been praying for 300 Gideon warriors to get us on public access TV. I'm not going to fret over it. I'm just going to believe it's going to be done. It will be. That's the way you're supposed to do it in prayer. And when you pray, you've got to abide in him. Now, it says in John chapter 15, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. If you abide in me. Now, we'll get to the part about the word and if my word abides in you, but you have effective prayer, let alone imprecatory prayer, you must abide in Christ. How do we get in Christ? Galatians 3:27 says it very clearly. It says that we are baptized into Christ. Let us read it. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. If you're in Christ, and he said, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. It's very important that the word of God abides in you. Now here's the sure bet, I've covered it before, that when you pray the word, it's a sure bet because the word will never come back void. It will always come back and bear fruit. And you know you are praying God's will. The kingdom is thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when you pray, break the arm of the wicked, that's the word of God that is abiding in you. You're praying that word. It will not come back void. It's prophesied that he will do just that, break the arm of the wicked. They got a strong arm on us right now, but not for long, particularly when there's enough of the remnant that begin to pray. And when you pray, don't be double-minded. There's a passage in the book of James, we want to go over there, about double-mindedness. James chapter 1, we read, but let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I'm going to be bringing a message on conspiracy. The Bible talks about conspiracies all the time. Even the crucifixion of Christ involved conspiracy. And there are people today that say they believe their Bible, but yet they will tell you they don't believe in conspiracy. Well, how can you believe your Bible and not believe in conspiracy? You see, one of the disgusting sins of the church world today is that they want to be accepted and respected by a world that does not accept and respect Jesus Christ. And so right now, it's the worldly thing. They call it being politically correct, not to believe in conspiracy. So if you've got someone coming along and reading to you in the Bible about the conspiracies of men, and the Bible speaks of the conspiracies of men, you don't believe in conspiracies. You see, that's a form of double-mindedness. The more you can get double-mindedness out of your life, the more power you'll have in your prayer life. Now, when you pray, you've got to pray in the name Jesus Christ. I covered this some in the last scriptural insight and study, but I think I need to cover it with you more. The Bible talks about those that cunningly bring in destructive doctrines. And, boy, that's one that I've seen in circles that I have preached in and labored in. They've come in with a name. They call it the holy name. Isn't that just like the devil? Take an unholy name, a name that you cannot even find in the Bible. Can't find the name anywhere in any Bible translation. Some call it Yahuwah and Yahshua, and they got all this nonsense. And it's exactly what it is, except it probably is naming demonic entities, and the Christians don't even know it. His name is Jesus. And when you pray the Psalms, I want to hit this some more as I did in the last message of scriptural insight and study. You want to pray in that name. Now, in the book of John, chapter 16, it's very clear. It says, and in that day you will ask a question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you. In my name. Got it? Until now, you have asked for nothing. In my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. We'll just stop there. We don't have to go any further there because it's so clear. You've got to ask in his name. Father in heaven, in the name Jesus Christ, I ask that this unholy movement be put to an end, that you would expose the men and women who hold themselves up as some kind of phony scholars, which they are as phony as a $3 bill, and that you would dash their ministry to on the rock and split it and pulverize it so that others would not be caught up in that deception, not be grabbed by that deception of the devil, and that they would start coming in the name Jesus Christ. I request this. And I thank you for answering it as I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just pray in the name of Jesus, and I expect it to be done. And it will be done. That's just another movement that will go the wayside. I see them come and go all the time. Just like I'll have people write to me and say, oh, you don't know the Sabbath. You don't know when the Sabbath is. And the Sabbath is sundown on Friday, the sundown on Saturday. Or other people will write me and say, oh, we shouldn't be saying amen. There was a movement some time back, you weren't supposed to say the word Lord, and you weren't supposed to say the word God. My, it's just like people are so easily sucked into these things, but I won't get off on those things, don't have time to. But I will say this, don't be double-minded. Don't support ministers or ministries that use another name besides Jesus Christ. Now, there is in the Old Testament what is called the Tetragrammaton. And that was the Hebrew name that they used back a couple thousand years ago in the ancient Hebrew, which is entirely different than what you have today. It was a cursive Hebrew, not a block Hebrew like is today. We don't know. It died out. That's why we had the Septuagint Bible translated into Greek. Jesus read the Septuagint, which Old Testament scriptures in Greek. The point is, no one really knows how the word that Tetragrammaton is pronounced, YHVH. Some say it's Yahweh, some say it's Yahweh. But Jesus said Father, I have made known thy name to them. We know that Jesus never used that name. He said in John 17, this was from last scriptural insight and study, I have made known thy name, the name which thou hast given me. What is the name God gave the Son? Jesus. Can you say that? Jesus. They hate to hear that name. I was very encouraged. The other day I was told that they started the races over there at Daytona Beach with prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Enemy hates it. And they'll do everything they can to keep you from saying it because your prayers are answered in that name. So when you pray the prophecies, when you pray the prophetic psalms, and you come to the word Lord, that word Lord has been used to replace YHVH, that Tetragrammaton. You can safely and justly use the word Jesus. Because in the new covenant, Jesus made it very clear that the Heavenly Father's name was the name which the Heavenly Father had given Jesus. Jesus and the One. You are in Christ, Christ is in you, and we are in the Father, you see. And when you come in prayer, come in that name, Jesus Christ. And don't fear. There's a lot of people. In imprecatory prayer, we pray against the, and we're coming in the name of Jesus Christ to expose them and to trample them and to pound and pulverize them. But a lot of people are afraid of these demonic creatures. We are told in Matthew chapter 10 that we are not to be. It says, and do those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so it occurred to me that there's a whole lot of bodies out there that are scaredy bodies. They're scared of everybody and everything. Doesn't want that for the Christian soldiers, that Gideon elite. He said, the word says that he's ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is complete. So we must not be fearful. We must be courageous as Christian soldiers. And if you don't have the courage you should have, the problem is it's a lack of love. It tells us in 1 John 4:18, "For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." We've all fear from time to time, I know I have, but I come to realize it's not that I need to fight fear as fighting fear as such. I just need to love God more. And so I pray for more and more of that love. And so, real rapid review, to get answered prayer, perfecting battlefield obedience, you got to pray believing. You got to abide in Him. You cannot be double-minded in your prayers. Ask in His name, and do not fear. If there is fear, it's understandable. Sometimes you just go and say, "Lord, I need to love You more. Give me more of Your life." Well, there's probably more to cover, but if we get those things down, it will be being obedient. Paul said, we have spiritual weaponry that are powerful for destruction. And when our obedience is complete, this is punished. And believe me, it's a promise. I promise you, because it's prophesied. The wicked will be punished. They are going to reap what they sow, because there are so many people of the promise. They're a remnant, but they are coming in the name Jesus Christ. And promise you, you wicked that monitor us, we will defeat you and annihilate you. And we are out of time. Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift His countenance on you, and grant you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, well, we're trying to get better. Several people this week that called in and said, "Justice, you're doing a good job. So keep up the good work." So about the time that you tell him that, then he has an oops, but he is getting better. He's trying awful hard. Do appreciate all the hard work, buddy. As we prepare our hearts and our minds for communion, let's go to our Heavenly Father. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us, and we ask that You just continue to guide us and direct us. We pray, Father, for more of Your Holy Spirit, more discernment, more wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Lord, as we come before Your throne and eat of Your body and drink of Your blood, we ask that You purify our hearts and our minds. Help us to be better this week than we were last week. We pray, Father, that You just help us to be that light into a dark world, Lord. We pray that You give us the words to speak and the ears to hear. Lord, we pray that You recharge our batteries. We come before You, plead that blood of Jesus Christ over us and over this land, and just ask that You continue to do a work in this land, that You awaken Your people to who they are. We thank You, Father, that the truth is getting out. We pray, Father, for it to just, Lord, we pray, Father, that You use these messages and just send them out across this land, Lord. We have so much to be thankful for, and Lord, we just pray that we recognize and we remember the price to give us access to Your throne, freedom of our sins. We're grateful for that. Bless us as we do this out of obedience to You. In Jesus' name, you may partake. And we're going to have a quick song, and then we'll be back with the message, be caught in their plots.
There's a spirit in our land raising up the kind of man with a burning in his heart to lead. Like the preacher men of old, he can't be bought, he can't be sold. What did they preach? They preached liberty to a people who love their liberty. Liberty to exercise all their God-given rights granted them at the time of their birth. The right to speak, bear arms and pray, worship God and land and say, from bad law we will keep our people in. They called the king into accounting for his disregard of law, told their people not to yield before his threats. For God established rulers to pretend and ordain government to fit into his plan to maintain his people's liberty. Liberty to exercise all their God-given rights granted them at the time of their birth. The right to speak, pray, worship God on land and say, from that law we will keep our people free. Through the jury we'll guard our liberty. Such preacher men today to show our people the way to redeem their lost liberty. The fires of hell cannot one man will take a stand from the pulpit, expose tyranny and teach his people liberty. Liberty to exercise all their God-given rights granted them at the time of their birth. They speak their arms and pray, worship God on land and say, from bad law we will keep our people free. Through the jury we'll guard our liberty. Liberty to exercise all their God-given rights granted them at the birth. The right to speak their arms and pray, worship God on land. This jury says, not guilty, we choose to acquit. The state was wrong to charge him. This law is not fit for a people who love their liberty.